I also wish to greet everyone in Jesus' name. Been blessed with the reading of the psalm. I think we, as God's people, I think he expects us reading a lot of these and that our hearts and our lives would bring honor and glory and praise to our great God. Like that one verse, verse 3 says, his greatness is unsearchable. I like to figure things out. And if you have phrases like that on something that is unsearchable, I wrestle with those words. Unsearchable. But if that's what the Bible says, I accept it. His greatness is unsearchable. We don't understand all of his ways. Yes, it is a kind of a, it's an honor to be here. It's a privilege to be here, but it's also a little frightful for me to stand in front of a lot of people. I know a few of you people, but very little. And it was very interesting to be at with Glenn and Dolores's for supper and to reminisce over a lot of things in the past. That is part of our rich heritage. It's a good tradition to just sit down and visit with friends. Do you know, maybe we take that almost too much for granted. Years ago, when the days had a lot more than 24 hours, people had time to do that, to visit. It seemed like we're strapped where we hardly have time to just have a good visit. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And to have friends is also a blessing. Yes, I'm glad to be here. My wife, Wilma. We have, my first wife passed away and I remarried, married Wilma. I had a really good wife. Now I have another really good wife. God has been good to me. We have 5 children and 22 grandchildren. And we're from the Grace Haven congregation. We just have a small church, 15 or so households. And we try to do church down there. I'd like to read a verse out of Revelation. My mind goes much faster than I'm not sure what direction I need to go out of. There's a verse that I'd like to start out with where it says in Revelation chapter 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think we would do well to remember at all times that why God created everything and what his plan was. And it says right here, they are created for his pleasure. Sometimes we shy away from that word pleasure. I think there is much pleasure in what God has created if we understand the pleasures in what he created and why he created things. And I think we should praise God. It's like the older I get, the more, before we just go into a message, I think, and I think it was appropriate to read a psalm, but I'd like to read another psalm just as a praise to God. I'd like to read one of my favorites, and that is Psalm 103. I'd like to read a few verses out of there. I think our lives, before anything else, I think we should, our lives and our lips need to praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I'm going to stop right there. I think that should be our life. Wonder how David came up with all these wonderful praises and how he knew God so well. He probably, all he had was maybe the first five books of the Old Testament. Maybe he had Job, I don't know. How he came up with all these, how he knew God has always fascinated me, and how God functions and how God operates. But here we see that God knoweth our frame. I always like that verse. God knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God used frail man to bring about his work here on earth. Marvel at why he did that, why he chose frail man when he could have set it up some other way to accomplish his purposes. But he set it up like this, and he knows us. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to speak about contentment. There's a few verses here and there on contentment. When I think about contentment, my mind goes to the 23rd Psalm where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it talks about the green pastures and the grass and where he leads his people. And I get the picture out of that. I like to draw a picture in my mind on those scriptures. I get a picture out of that of a contented people, God's people, just in a quiet, operating in a quiet, peaceable manner. That is a very positive picture. Our people have not always been like that. In fact, I haven't always been like that. I'm not sure if I've totally attained that even now. Contentment is... But I get that picture from Psalm 23. God's people are a contented people. Here in 1 Timothy 6, we have some verses that I'd like to draw your attention to. Maybe the first thing I'll look to is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I think this might be one of the most disobeyed verses in all of Scripture. This is almost too basic. Almost too basic. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Just food and raiment is all it mentions. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, you know, I assume you're just like the people in Holmes County or as myself. If I only had this or a little more of that, or if I only had that, I would be a lot more content. Have you caught yourself thinking that? I would only have a better pickup. If I would only have a new pickup, or if I would have more money, I would be content. Just a little bit more, a lot of times we think, would bring us contentment. I'm reminded, so many things come to my mind. I'm reminded of a young man that was working, that was a hired man for someone else, and the boss wanted to give him a raise, and he said, "You can't, because I can't work any faster." he might have been content with what he had. Always something, just a little bit more, and that tends to come into the opposite of contentment, that is greed and covetousness. Do you know, I find it very interesting that when John the Baptist started preaching, he had a great big following, and he was baptizing people for the remission of their sins, for the baptism of repentance. And do you know what he told the people to do? I think we could almost, he mentioned things that they need to do. And the one thing he mentioned was, be content with your wages. Part of repentance is being content with your wages. Being content with your wages. Let's move on to verse 6 is a very interesting verse, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And in the last part of verse 5, it says perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know what? We put a premium on gain. Except it's like gaining weight. We were like, no, that's not. But other gain, you talk about high interest, or you talk about investments, and people become all excited. Gain is good. We're like, do you ever heard of cows? Are they gaining you? Everyone wants to see gain. We see much value and put a premium on getting ahead, on gain. In fact, when I started up farming, we do dairy farming, and when I started up 30 or some years ago, do you know, we did a lot of changes, and you do a lot of thinking and deciding, how am I going to make gain? How am I going to pay for this expensive stuff? How am I going to get ahead of everything? And you really start thinking about gain, about making more money, about getting ahead financially. And that is not all wrong. But this is saying great gain. And I would have wanted to see great gain. But here it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't forget that. And then, in verse 7, you have another interesting thought here, for it says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I think we're aware of that. We're aware of that we came. In fact, we had no choice when we came, where we came, or we really had no choice to that. We actually don't have, that's kind of the way we're going to leave too. We're not going to take anything along. And I like that word certain. It is certain. Now, if you skip over to verse 17, there it mentions that word again. There it is, uncertain. Do you know what it says is uncertain? Worldly riches or earthly riches are uncertain. Did you know that? They are uncertain. Earthly riches are a poor thing to depend on, but they give you a sense of security that is deceiving. I read a story about a man that visited an old man in a nursing home. And he noticed, he visited some other people, and this old man always just sat by himself. And finally he went up to the old man and he said, how are you doing today? The man said, October 29th, 1929. And he said, what's your name? He said, October 29th, 1929. Everything they asked him, that was his answer. October 29th, 1929. Is anyone here old enough to remember what happened? You have an idea what happened? What happened? Stock market crashed. Here was a very shrewd man, and he had a lot of money. He had a lot of investments. He was good. He was a good businessman. Tremendous good businessman, but he forgot a little something. It said, when the stock market crashed, his mind crashed too. That's all he can remember. If you ask him anything, that was his only answer. Very, very sad. A simple little truth like this, he didn't realize that earthly riches are really uncertain. And we sit here and we know that, but I wonder if we live like that. Earthly riches are a poor thing to depend on. Do you know what? Jesus talked a lot about material possessions and earthly riches. He talked about that quite a bit. In fact, now I didn't look this up, but I read this somewhere where the gospel writers record one, at least a half of the parables that Jesus gave were about materials and about money, and were directly about money. 1 in 10 verses are related to that, about money and possessions, material possessions. 288 verses in the four Gospels have to do with money and material blessings, and material wealth, possessions. So Jesus wrote quite a bit about money. The Bible talks a lot about this. In verse 17, we have the first part. It says, charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that they be not arrogant or proud. So riches tend to make people proud. I've often wondered, what is a rich man? I actually asked different men already. I said, what is a rich man? What defines a rich man? Or how much money do I have till I'm considered a rich man? And I get basically about the same answer. Nobody ever says an amount. They just say, it depends who you compare yourself to. So who do you want to compare yourself to? How much money does it take to be in that category? If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are more blessed than 75% of the people in the world. How many of you qualify there? Anybody qualify? Okay, so we qualify for that. If you have money in the bank, anybody have money in the bank up here? Sure you do. You have money in the bank. What about in your wallet and spare change? You are in the top 8% of the world's wealthy people. This has been a couple of years since these statistics were given, but that kind of makes us, puts us kind of in the rich percentage. So maybe we are we high-minded? Did you know that more than 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day? Or they make. Their living is less than $10 a day. And 30% on less than $1 a day of humanity. Anybody here make more than that? Anybody make more than $10 a day? Well, who's a rich man? Do you know, Jesus made some pretty radical statements. Or what did actually Jesus say? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Jesus said that we shouldn't take any thought for food and clothing, but to be free and unencumbered like the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He condemned the farmer that built a bigger barn so he could get all his crops in. And he praised the widow who irresponsibly cast all her money into the temple treasury and kept nothing for herself to live on. These are some radical statements that are actually found in my Bible. He spoke against them, against those who gave more. And then in Luke 16, listen to this. He told a story of a man that went to hell and gave no more reason for it other than that he was a bit extravagant in his lifestyle. And he actually sent a man to heaven also with no further explanation than that he was poor on this earth. That's in Luke 16. Why did Jesus say these things if he didn't mean them? He looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." Okay, let's get back to being contented. So much on the rich. Riches do not bring contentment. Are you contented or are you satisfied? Are you contented, people? Are you blooming? Are you blooming where you're planted? Or are you always wanting something else or just a little bit more? Do you know, greed and covetousness has to be crucified. Greed and covetousness has to be crucified so you are fit to live. If not, you're going to want a little bit more, a little bit more. It seems like it seems like contentment is something that needs to be learned. Doesn't come on. It's like some other things, like patience and wisdom. I see people, and I've seen people. My wife was in Haiti for 10 years, and she told me that at one time, one of the girls said, "Quit praying for patience." Because sometimes we pray for those things and God brings them out and hangs them right in front of us and says, "Here it is." And we say, "I wanted wisdom. I didn't want that." And they had things happen that actually taught them patience. And it's a little dangerous when you start asking for those things. Maybe I shouldn't say that, because we want our children to ask us when they need something. God hears. And if you're serious about it, he gives wisdom to those that ask, but it might not be on the plate that you thought it should. Could just come in as a load of wisdom. Wouldn't that be nice? Just come in a nice, easy way. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about something that a good friend of mine, an old order Amish bishop, told me about, just came to my mind. This is about, he said, he remembers one evening, things were not ideal in his family and in the church. A lot of strife, a lot of struggles. And he pled to God with a heavy heart and said, "God, can you change this? Can you make something happen that will change this? I don't care what it costs." And he said, this was probably 20 years ago, and he said the next morning the hay baler went over my oldest son's head in an accident. He was instantly killed, and he said it changed the church and it changed the neighborhood. And he looked at me and said, "You know what? After 20 years, I actually thank God now for what he did for me." God hears our prayers. But you can imagine how painful that was. You can imagine how painful that was. In Philippians 4, we read about Apostle Paul. So I'm going to just start in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So it's something to be learned. My footnotes here, it says, the Greek suggests that contentment is a lesson learned neither in a classroom nor overnight, but through many practical experiences in life. You learn contentment. You learn something. It seems like it must be learned. And then in verse 12 it says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Have we learned that? Have we learned that? Have we learned how to function when we have plenty? When we have lots? I think we might have done. Or maybe I should ask the other question first. Has any of you ever gone hungry? Really, really hungry? Anybody here that ever really had nothing to eat? Well, as far back as I can remember, we always had plenty to eat. It says, I was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I remember being in, years ago, I was in Hillcrest Home in Arkansas for a camp week. And there was an old lady there. And when they were done eating, they had these plastic blue bowls. I can almost see them. And when she was done eating, she took her water glass and she dumped a little bit of water in her bowl and she swooshed it around and drank it. And I'm almost a little finicky about some of the crummy stuff. But you know what? She came out of the depression. And she learned contentment. Those are part of the lessons in life where she learned contentment. She learned how to suffer need. She learned how to be hungry and also how to suffer. So it's something that we need to learn. Contentment is something that we need to learn. Maybe some of you are thinking that it's not that important. But if your life is filled with greed and covetousness, even unthankfulness, my Bible actually doesn't paint too good of a picture for that. In fact, if you want to read like in Ephesians 5, it says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, any covetous person. So it is a fairly serious thing. And I think we as God's people should put a premium on being contented. And contentment is not found in more things. I just heard this. Some of the world's most richest men were asked how much more it would take to be contented. Somebody told me, I always thought they all said just a little bit more. But someone told me that one of the richest ones said, and he was a millionaire, and he said, I think one more million would do it. Just a little bit more. Do you know what? There's an old saying, if it is difficult to be content with little, it is impossible to be content with much. Contentment. I have a story I'd like to read yet, one of my favorite stories. When Glenn asked me about this topic, I decided I'm going to read a good story. I like good stories, and I've noticed already when I preach, the audience likes a good story. Jesus didn't come and teach theological stuff. He actually came down to the people's level and told stories. So I justify myself in that a little bit. The story is too much is not enough. A very poor man, and this is a little bit of an imaginary story, but I think we can relate to it. A very poor man was walking down a dusty road on a hot summer afternoon. His clothes were tattered and his shoes patched with scraps of leather. In his hand, he carried a small bag tied with a string at the top, but even it was empty. Presently, the tattered man heard the sound of horses and wheels. Around the bend in the road, he spied a fine carriage with prancing horses coming up the road toward him. The poor man stepped quickly to the side of the road to let the carriage pass, but instead of passing, the driver pulled the horses to a stop. The fancifully carved door slid back, and a well-dressed, smiling gentleman stepped out. The poor man drew back, not knowing whether to be afraid or run or what not to do. It was not often that a rich man stopped on the road to talk to him. "Good afternoon," said the rich man. "It's a warm day to be walking, is it not?" The poor man was reassured by the rich man's kind voice and his smile. He was more than reassured. He was hopeful. Who could tell? Maybe this rich man would be kind enough to give him a coin in which to buy food. "I would not mind the heat so much," said the poor man, "if only I were not so hungry. I haven't eaten since yesterday morning, and if I had a sandwich or two, I would be content." The rich man put his finger to his forehead and looked thoughtful for a moment. "So you are hungry, are you, my good friend? And you would be quite content with a sandwich or two? That is remarkable indeed. Yes, I would say that is very remarkable." The rich man thought a while longer. Finally, he said, "I think that is so remarkable that it deserves to be rewarded. I'm going to give you all the coins and gold pieces you can carry in your bag. Come to the other side of the carriage." It seemed the poor man that he was dreaming as he followed the rich man to the opposite side of the shiny carriage. Here the rich man opened a small door, revealing a square, well-built wooden box. He lifted the cover. The poor man gasped. He had never in his life seen so much money. The box was so full of glistening coins and gold pieces. With trembling fingers, the poor man fumbled with the strings in his bag. "Just a minute," said the rich man. "There is one condition you must agree to. You can have all the money you can carry in that bag, but whatever you let fall to the ground becomes mine again. As soon as it touches the earth, it is mine. Do you agree to that?" "Yes, yes, yes," said the poor man eagerly. He could still hardly believe his good fortune. "You may start filling your bag now." The rich man stepped back and stood watching with folded hands. The poor man's eyes shone. He held the bag with one hand and reached into the box with the other. He brought out a large gold piece. He placed it carefully into his bag. "There," he said to himself with great satisfaction, "that is plenty to buy me not only a few sandwiches, but a few full course meals." Quickly he grabbed more coins and dropped them into the bag. Now he had enough to buy himself a complete suit of clothing, plus shoes and a hat. Next time he reached into the box, he brought out a whole handful of coins. Then he took several more handfuls. Why, soon he would have enough to buy a comfortable house. The poor man's face beamed with delight at the thought of all the things he could at last afford to buy. Another handful. Oops! A large silver coin slipped from his grip and dropped to the earth. He bent to pick it up, but the rich man stopped him. "No," he said sternly. "Once it has touched the ground, it is my property again." The poor man jerked back his hand and mumbled that he was sorry. He had almost forgotten about the rule the rich man had mentioned, but oh well, it didn't matter. There was plenty of other pieces in the box. Many more than he could possibly ever cram into his bag. He took out several more handful of coins. His bag was starting to feel heavy, but it was only quarter full. The poor man had lost track of exactly how much money he had already put in the bag, but it was easily enough to buy himself a good home. "Maybe I should stop now," he thought. "The bag will be plenty heavy to carry." But then he thought how nice it would be to have a fine carriage and prancing horses. He wouldn't have to walk then. "I'll take enough for a carriage and horses yet. then I'll stop. After all, the man said I could take all the bag would carry. The poor man threw some more coins into the bag. Soon he had enough that for what he guessed would cost to buy a carriage plus some fine horses to pull it. He was just about to stop when he remembered that he would need a barn to put his horses and carriage in. So he lifted some more coins into the bag. The bag was pretty heavy. Now it was bulging with weight. He lifted it up and examined it. It was not a new bag, but it seemed to be fairly strong. He had forgotten about hiring a servant to care for his horses. He should have a servant. Of course he must have a servant. How stupid that he would nearly forgotten it. Anyone who was anyone had a servant. So the poor man reached into the box and took out another handful of coins, dropped them in his bag. He wasn't sure how much a servant would want in wages, but he had better take too much than had risk having too little. And while he was at it, why didn't he take enough money so that he could afford a servant in the house, too? That would be something, having someone to run errands and do his cooking and serve his meals and make his bed and sweep the floors and wash the laundry. Why, he couldn't imagine why he hadn't thought of that sooner. With a big house like he planned to have, he certainly needed a servant to do the work. And now, to come to think of it, maybe even more than one servant. His bag might be too heavy to carry, but later when he needed the money, he would be sorry if he hadn't taken more when he had such a good opportunity. The poor man helped himself to a few more generous handfuls. His bag was so heavy now that he decided he better stop. He had all he could carry. He started to close the bag, but then he thought, no. He would take one more handful. Who could tell? It might come in very handy someday. He reached in and gathered as much as his fingers could hold. He dropped the coins into the bulging bag. Rip! There was a tearing sound as the bag tore beneath the pressure of so much weight. With a rattling and a jingling, and all the coins tumbled from the torn bag and scattered on the ground at the poor man's feet. Frantically, the man grabbed at the coins, but the rich man stepped up and quickly stopped him. No, no, he said. All these coins have touched the ground. They are mine. But, stammered the poor man in dismay. I'm sorry, the rich man said firmly. That was the agreement. There was nothing for the poor man to do but continue tramping down the dusty road. A few minutes before, he had been rich, but now he was poor as ever. His clothes were still tatters. His shoes were still scraps of leather. He was still hungry and tired. The road was still dusty. The sun was still hot. Worst of all, not only was his bag empty, but it was now torn beyond repair. How he wished he would have been content with a sandwich. You know, here it says, I fear that although our clothes may be a little less tattered, and we are all relatives of that poor man in that story, it seems that, like him, we are always thinking if we had a little more than we do, we would be quite content. But strangely enough, when we get what we thought we wanted, we discovered we want more. The abundance of earthly possessions, instead of bringing contentment, seems to chase it away. As often has been said, it is difficult to be content with a little. It is impossible to be content with much. Contentment is the attitude of the heart and not found in increasing the things we possess. We make a mistake as absurd as the one the poor man in our story made if we think we would be more contented if we only possessed more. For those who seek contentment in the number of things they possess, they find that too much is not enough. Contentment, unless we find contentment, and I think we have erred from that. We have erred. Have we become greedy? I'd like to read and what contentment is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ alone. If he is not first and owns everything, we will never be content. Never be content. We need to recognize everything you have, everything that I have, has been given to me. And it comes from God. In Psalms we read, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? They're not ours. And if you think they're yours, I want to ask you something. Feel your pulse. If your heart stops beating, how much are you going to take along? Nothing. Nothing. Contentment is found when we recognize that Jesus has given us everything and he has provided everything we need, and we operate with open hands and we are willing to share. And the Bible talks much, I see my time is up, the Bible talks much about giving, how we should give cheerfully, not because we have to, how we should give often, how we should give regularly, and what we should do with the things that we have. We should be sharing, caring people. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you know money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. There's many things that money can buy, but it can't buy. It can't buy joy and happiness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oils. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is where contentment is found, in the peace and quiet of doing what God wants us to do and being his servants while we are here.